Thank you, Mr. Jenkins. Good afternoon, everyone. Appreciated the sermonette, the heat in due season. You'll see that it ties in very closely with today's sermon. Appreciate the special music. It is going to be pretty magnificent to hear those special instruments of God being played by God's musicians in God's beautiful home, in His house that's being built just around the corner. It is something to look forward to with a lot of anticipation. On October 6th, in 2003, in Yazoo City, Mississippi, a fire roared through a wood frame house early in the morning Monday, killing 5 of 6 young children who officials said had been left home alone. Police have charged the children's 2 mothers. The cause of the fire was not immediately known. The children ranged in age from 1.5 to 10 years old. The fire erupted shortly after midnight, gutting the single-story house and shooting flames and thick black smoke into the sky. Neighbors discovered the burning home and saw a boy trying to punch out a window. A woman smashed the window with a chair, according to witness Christopher Burnett. The kid was just there, right there at the window, so we just pulled him out, said the woman, Cynthia Brown, age 26. She said another man, 19-year-old Antoine Johnson, tried to get back in and get the rest of them out, but the smoke wouldn't let him. The grandmother said that she had not talked with women since the fire. Quote, and I don't want to talk with them. I've heard they weren't there. Those were innocent kids, and now they're gone. Our family is really tore up. The fire happened days before a woman from nearby Tecula is to stand trial for manslaughter in the deaths of 6 children a year ago. Authorities said those children were left alone while their mother went to a nightclub. Let me ask you a few questions. Is owning a home unlawful? Is it evil? Is it wrong to have children? Is it sinful to socialize in moderation? No. Is it wrong to have children, to leave them home alone in your house so you can go to a nightclub to socialize? Yes. Yes, that's wrong. It's not the thing that's wrong. It's the use or the abuse of that thing that can be wrong. That's a truism we know in life. This graphic, tragic story illustrates a point that I want you to think about and take very seriously during the days of unleavened bread. I've been asked to speak on a subject today that is incredibly serious. A subject that was brought to Mr. Flurry's attention by several regional directors and other ministers. A subject that we addressed a few years ago, but seems to continue to plague the Church of God. And it's a difficult subject to cover in many ways. There seems to be a lot of explanation. There seems to be a lot of reasonable doubt or question or explanation of what we'll talk about. It's a slippery subject in many ways. It affects both the young and the old. And it has all the hallmarks of Satan's subtle deceptive traits all over it. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. God tells us to reason with Him. And with this subject today, let's reason with God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "In you has He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you are saved." Satan Satan works through the children of disobedience. But by grace, by this unmerited gift, this pardon from God, we have been delivered from that existence. Delivered so that God can use us, His Philadelphians, as an example. Ephesians 2 shows us that it all begins, though, where we're called out of this world of confusion, where we are very much a part of the problems that are in this world, pursuing our own lusts, pursuing the desires of our own minds. We, brethren, were once, in the past tense, we were once also those children of disobedience. Today I want to talk to you about the dangers of certain technologies that can and often do affect our personal, eternal lives. God conquered the promised land with Joshua and the Israelites, and they drove out most of the inhabitants of the land as they followed God's direction. But God left some of those inhabitants behind. Turn back to Judges chapter 3. Let's read about that. Why would God, who promised to give this territory to the Hebrews, why would He leave some of them behind? They suffered through their tests and trials, as Mr. Brandon brought out. They walked through the desert. They spent years in anticipation of receiving this land. They went and they conquered, beginning with Jericho, as we heard on the days of unleavened bread. But some were left behind in the land, some of the previous inhabitants. Judges chapter 3 and verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Eternal left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as he has not known of the wars in Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof, namely the five lords, the Philistines, and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians, the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Eternal, which He commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, the Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took wives. They took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Eternal, and forgot the Eternal their God, and served Balaam in the groves. Therefore the anger of the Eternal was hot against Israel, and He sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. Think about that for a moment. God purposely left behind enemies to test the children, to test the children of Israel, to teach them to fight, to teach them to war like their parents. God says He was proving Israel so God would know whether or not they would keep His commandments. It was a test. They didn't fight like God taught them to fight. They didn't fight like the first generation that came in and utterly destroyed the previous inhabitants, that killed everything, burnt the cities. Now the second generation had a more cultured approach. They might have driven some of them out, but hey, maybe we can engage in marriage with them. Maybe we can join with them. Maybe we can teach them our ways by mixing with them. And mix. But what happens when you mix good with bad? You generally find that things become good. We've all heard the saying, one bad apple spoils the whole lot. Things tend to degenerate. God enslaved His children for 8 years. You think God wanted to do that after He put them in the promised land? Do you think God wanted to have to teach them to fight war? God knew there was a weakness there. If you study the broad themes of the Bible, one thing that really jumps out at you is that the second generation is often tested and found considerably weaker than the first generation. Not in every case, and that is a broad generalization. It doesn't mean each and every individual. I mean, you can think about this end time. There is a faithful remnant that usually does hold to God's law. But broadly speaking, as you find here with this generation, well, there were some problems. Go back to chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, verse 8. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Eternal, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gosh. And also all that generation that were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Eternal, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Eternal, and served Baalim. They forgot God. Their parents didn't forget God. Their parents had a relationship with God that conquered, that resulted in huge blessings. Somehow the children missed that example. What was that warning from God? I mean, this is at the end of Joshua's life. Let's turn back to Joshua chapter 23. Just back a couple more pages. Let's hear that warning from God himself as he speaks through Joshua right before he died. Joshua 23 verse 11 says, "Take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that you love the Eternal your God. Else if you do in any way, go back and cleave unto the remnants of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they with you. Know for a certainty that the Eternal your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Eternal your God has given you." Do you think Joshua wanted to use his last sermon to the children of Israel to warn them of this? He could see there was already a problem. Right? Why would he even brought that out? And it was an exact prophecy. God does help us drive the sin out of our lives. We can't do it other by ourselves. God helps us conquer problems. But if we return to those sins, if we cleave to them, if we go back to this worldly pursuit that we came out of, then it can become a snare and a trap to us. And if it snares us, God says, know for a certainty that it's going to lead to your destruction. It could cost us our eternal lives. That's how serious this is to God. See, the spirit of Old Testament history is what we need to be studying during these days of unleavened bread. The history, the spirit of that history, the broad principles help us know how to fight battles in our lives. Let's quickly look at a couple more scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. What was wrong with that generation? Why is it that you find Eli's sons horribly wicked? Why is it that you find the second generation time and time again in the history of Israel doing evil in the sight of God? Deuteronomy 6, verse 1, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which the Eternal your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that you might fear the Eternal your God, to keep all of his statutes and commandments, which I command you, you and your son, and your son's son, and all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. These laws God gave us were to prolong our lives. These laws and commandments and judgments, statutes, were to be passed on to our children, taught diligently to them. Verse 7 says, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, your whole life, every facet of your life, needs to somehow relate back to this law of God, these commandments. We tend to forget things, don't we? I struggle with that. God gives us the holy days to keep us in constant remembrance of His plan. It's such a magnificent plan. You'd think we'd be able to retain it in our minds, but God knows that we're going to have to go through time and time and time and time again through the process of conversion until we get it. God places heavy responsibility on parents, on the first generation, to teach obedience, to teach respect for the law, statutes, and judgments, to teach the second generation. Deuteronomy 8, in verse 1. All the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go and possess the land which the Eternal swore unto your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Eternal your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commandments. And He humbled you and suffered you to hunger, and then fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God does man live. I mean, God would test them, as Mr. Brandon pointed out. God tests us with hunger, but then He feeds us if we choose to eat that bread. And it might be something that seems a little contrary. Well, I've never heard this before, eating the stuff that falls out of the sky. Those that did were sustained. And they were taught that they had to trust God beyond what their minds could figure out. They had to listen to God and follow His commands. That's what He was trying to do with them, to humble them, to teach them. Verse 7, your raiment waxed not old upon you, neither did your foot swell these 40 years. You shall also consider in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Eternal your God chastens you. We better expect it. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Eternal your God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. We must keep God's commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, and teach them to our children if we are to be preserved, if we are to be protected. God does humble and test. He is making up His precious jewels, His special treasure. Of course He's going to examine them and refine them and help them. Let's talk about some specific applications of technology, namely the internet, email, and cell phones. Now, I've researched this subject quite a bit. I've created accounts on some of the most popular sites so I could better understand how they work. I've worked with another minister on this, trying to understand how these different internet sites work. I've spoken with students. I've spoken with young employees and other young people in the local area who have some experience on these sites, who know how they work. I've read hundreds of articles. I've read some books. I've tried to educate myself as much as I possibly could in a short period of time, albeit. But I tried to do that in the hopes of giving a broad overview of the subject. Like I said before, this is maybe a little tricky to cover because, well, there's so many different flavors out there. There's so many different websites. I will not be able to cover every detail. I have struggled to pare this down. But please, try to get the spirit of what I'm saying. your own if you have to. Let's begin with a few quick statements about email. Those of you that use email, this terminology will be familiar with you. Those that don't use email, you're lucky. We'll get to something you'll understand in a moment. Email is a method of communication that's obviously quite popular and extremely useful. It's great for quick correspondence. I can't imagine doing the work of God without email, though I'm sure God would somehow allow us to accomplish the task. Email, like everything else I will discuss, is not evil. It's not sinful or wrong of and by itself. It's the wrong or careless use of that technology that forms a problem. Again, regional directors and other ministers have asked that we cover some of these details. When you communicate, when I communicate with groups of people, and you're going to carbon copy them into the message, be sure, be absolutely certain you blind carbon copy those email addresses into your group email so that you don't share everybody's email with all the recipients on that list. Now, it seems like a pretty little issue. But before you share somebody's email address, I suggest you ask them. Don't just take it upon yourself to lump them into a group that you're going to now share with somebody else. It's not just a little issue. Many times now, through careless email messages that were sent with the standard carbon copy method of shared email addresses with brethren that have turned and used those email addresses and shared them with others. Now, those email addresses make their ways into the hands of the disfellowshipped, dissidents that are bent on attacking God's people. If you're not careful, you can actually serve as a tool of Satan, if I may be so bold, a tool of Satan to make it much easier for him to spread dissident material when you don't protect the identity of God's family. It's that serious. I've seen it happen. You've seen it happen. Learn some email etiquette. When using that, it can be very damaging to the church. I don't want to spend too much time on email because for the most part I think it's pretty benign and innocuous. But I want to focus on something much more serious now, and that's social networks and the internet. These social networking sites are frequented by members, prospective members, youth, all in God's church. I might refer to one site as a specific example, but please understand there are literally hundreds of websites out there that can accomplish the same harm. I might mention one in particular today, Facebook, for example. Don't presume that is the only questionable social network. The last time we spoke on this, we spoke on MySpace. Very quickly, all of the MySpace accounts dried up. But very quickly, they popped up somewhere else. So today, let's think about the spiritual intent of what we're talking about. Social networking sites allow individuals to correspond anonymously with other people. Although I will say most of our brethren use their real names, use email addresses that are very easy to find. Social networking sites are unregulated. They're unrestricted in many ways. And they do have tremendous appeal to human nature. When I go to these social networking sites to open an account so I can investigate this a little bit, I too am equally interested. I'm like, wow, I can find friends from kindergarten. And I did. And to me, that was kind of neat to see a picture of a guy I went to kindergarten with. That's pretty harmless. I understand that there's that side. But these sites appeal especially to the youth. These sites can be effective ways of communicating with family and friends, no doubt about it. And they are used in that way, mostly by God's people. But I'm going to give you some examples of how dangerous these sites can be. And then I'm going to discuss some specifics that relate directly to God's people. Last time we just talked about all the problems that the world knows about. And to be honest, I don't think it had any impact. Parents, pay attention. These are real life examples. And measure how much attention you are investing as you watch over your children and their interaction on these websites. Young people and teens, pay attention. Humble yourselves and just think of the real world dangers that you are interacting with. Don't assume God is just going to throw his blanket over you and protect you from these things happening to you. Remember how God left certain of those enemies behind to test his children to see whether or not they'd obey. God tested especially the second generation. Let me read you some quick headlines. This is from the Daily Mail in the UK. February 2009. Social websites harm children's brains. Chilling warnings to parents from top neuroscientists. Such sites as Facebook, Twitter, Bebo are said to shorten attention spans, encourage instant gratification, and make young people more self-centered. Kind of sounds like the opposite direction we should be going. Says parents and teachers who complain that many youngsters lack the ability to communicate or concentrate away from these screens. We see that here. I've seen it. I mean, just think about for a moment, NIMS, or when you text messages. I don't even know if they're called NIMS anymore. You use a different language that's absent of the rules of grammar, that's absent of rules that govern spelling, sentence structure. And you begin to really develop this understanding of a worthless language that is not effective with communicating with adults. A teacher of 30 years has told this neuroscientist, she had noticed a sharp decline in the ability of her pupils to understand one another. A study by the Broadcaster Audience Research Board found teenagers now spend 7.5 hours a day in front of a screen. Keep a log of the time you spend in front of your computer screen or television screen. I'm going to keep a log of how much time I spend there. I think we'll be surprised. She said, we're seeing children's brain development damaged because they don't engage in the activity that they have engaged in for millennia, such as talking to individuals, interacting with adults. Another article here from redbart.com. Germany warns a catastrophic state of web security, March 3rd. German authorities on Tuesday warned against the catastrophic state of security on the internet, with growing armies of viruses, worms, and Trojan horses unleashed by ever savvier criminals. Eiselhorst, the man who heads this agency, Eiselhorst also cautioned against an anything goes attitude towards sharing data such as photographs, addresses, or the other information on social networking sites like Facebook or MySpace, which cyber criminals could easily access and exploit. From the Telegraph, March 26, Facebook could be monitored by the government. Facebook, Bebo, MySpace, and other social networking sites could be monitored by the government in an attempt to tackle internet crime and terrorism. They talk about building these large databases that will record every email, every post, any instance that you work on your social networking sites. It says even before you throw Facebook and other social networking sites into the mix, the proposed telecommunications database is a terrifying prospect. It would allow the government to record every email, text message, and phone call, and would turn millions of innocent Britons into permanent suspects. We talk about the church. We talk about trials that we're in. We share photos of one another. We share addresses, phone numbers. That could all fall into the hands of the government. And you think the government's going to be able to protect those sites from the intruders that want that information? I don't think so. And I'm going to come back to this point toward the end. But just think about this for a moment. The authorities see a danger on websites like Facebook and MySpace. They're passing laws. They're willing to sacrifice the personal privacy and rights of individuals in an attempt to protect the nation. Another article from Breitbart.com from March 31st reports of internet crime jumps 33%, up to $275 million worth of crime last year. From ABC Television, April 10th, 2009. Mary Kay Hole tried everything she could to keep her daughter off MySpace. She forbade her from using the site, put password locks on the computer, and even blocked the site. Still, her daughter found ways to access the popular social networking site. Hole's concerns stem from the information and statistics that now show 90,000 registered sex offenders were on MySpace. One out of every five kids are sexually solicited online. And 9 out of 10 children are exposed to pornography online. 9 out of 10. Look around this room. 1 out of every 5 kids, statistically, is solicited sexually online. Another blog here. This is an article about sexting, which I just learned about yesterday. The fate of a 14-year-old New Jersey student arrested a few weeks ago on charges of posting pornographic photos of herself online now rests on the scales of the justice system. So you can go to jail if you get involved in sexting. A recent study of technology used by teens revealed that 20% of teenagers have electronically transmitted nude or semi-nude images of themselves. 1 out of every 5 kids. They're taking pictures of themselves naked and sending them to their friends. And somehow those pictures are propagated and get out there, and then people get upset. I won't take the time. You remember the suicide epidemic early last year in London? 13 teenagers that organized their little group on MySpace hung themselves and died. I could go on and on. I grabbed articles for 7 days. 7 days. And I came up with those. Every day there's articles. Just go test me. Go to Fox News. Go to CNN. Go to Drudge Report. And just look. Just pay attention. How many articles you see about these dangerous possibilities that exist on these social networking sites. I won't waste time going over more of those. It didn't have any impact last time we did that. So I thought today I would read to you some of what's happening in God's church. Lest you think that you're somehow immune to this, or that I think that. This came from one of our regional directors, Mr. Gerald Fleury. I'd like to draw your attention to something that I believe is a massive problem in the church worldwide. Concerning some feast photos online, they said they have been posted via a social networking site called Facebook, which is similar to MySpace. The director's wife related to him. She'd searched the site, unaware of what it was, to encounter how literally hundreds of PCG members had pages linked to each other. Not only do sites like these have the potential to be a huge time waster, I believe they are only more dangerous satanic attack on our people. The nature of the site is to often post messages, but the way these messages spread is nothing short of grapevine. Emotions, opinions, inaccurate or incomplete information can spread to hundreds of people with the push of a button. Sadly, these networks prove how easy it is for dissidents to infiltrate these networks In less than three steps, we got from a PCG employee to dissidents, and then he named several former ministers who are now actively and aggressively attacking this church. Two clicks. There they are. I believe this crack in our armor, I believe this is a crack in our armor, and if unaddressed, potentially as dangerous as an open door policy or lack of a CD policy. Mr. Fleury, this is a problem of huge proportions. Though I am fairly well up on technology and its uses, I had grossly underestimated this. Never had I seen any time or spent any time using or investigating a site like this because I simply don't have the time to waste. I don't think our members mean anything wrong when signing up for these sites, and may naively do so, thinking it will help them fulfill Malachi 3:16, fellowshipping often one with another. My opinion is that it is a massive snare that Satan uses to draw people away from spending time in prayer, study, and proper fellowship. It opens us up for infiltration from dissidents, who, as Mr. Armstrong pointed out in the June 24th, 1985 Worldwide News, quote, speaking of dissidents, they're actually seem to be more interested in news of the church, especially false accusations, criticisms, and persecutions of enemies, than are the loyal members of the church. It would seem their chief interest in their lives is to hear false reports, accusations, and innuendos against this church. We know that's true. Those that lead this body are out there just struggling to know what's going on in this body. And they find fertile fields on Facebook and MySpace where rumors are spread, gossip is told, half-truths. Those are from ministers. Let me quote to you from one of our employees. He said, for instance, a freshman told me that it was a common thing in his high school to receive pictures sent through cell phone of naked girls. It was common enough for him not to be shocked when I brought it up, though I was. Common in their high school. Another young lady in the local area shared this with me. I have seen teens communicating with other teens that are suspended or no longer in the church. Some of the pictures posted by teens, singles, and even students are inappropriate and would not represent the PCG or AC standard. I've witnessed others spending multiple hours in a single day on Facebook. People are careless in providing personal information that could easily lead to identity theft. I've seen comments on photos or on other people's wall that are inappropriate and oftentimes make suggestive or sexual references. Other people can post malicious information, photos, and you really do not have any control over the information they post. Now, I also had several people that I've talked with bring up some of the positive things that you can use on these sites, and there are positive things you can do there. But I want you to think about those examples I just read to you. Those are not so positive. Those are threatening to eternal life. Those are not just stories from Nightline or CNN. They're examples that are happening in this church. Mr. Morley, Mr. Hilliker, each have posted columns on thetrumpet.com addressing the subject of social networks, internet pornography. One of those columns, Mr. Hilliker's, recommended some free software that you can install on your computer to protect your computer against pornography. At least it's a help to do that. Have you read those columns? Have you done anything? Have I done anything that was suggested in them? I've given messages on this before, yet today we still have problems. Young people continue to show poor judgment. And it's clear, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that some parents are woefully inadequate and their supervision of their children on these sites. The church had to make some difficult decisions regarding young people and older people with respect to their use of these sites for what they posted on these sites. Teens have been turned down from PYC because of what they posted. I know some applicants who were not accepted to God's College because of their online activity. I know many teens and young people who have had to be suspended because of what they have posted on their websites. When asked during a spokesman's club recently, only a few out of more than a couple dozen men had installed the anti-pornography software that Mr. Hilliker suggested in his article. Only a few. Now, in preparing for this sermon, I found dozens of students, headquarters employees, local area teens, and adults worldwide with accounts on some or many of these social networking sites. It's not just an isolated case. One person's Facebook listing of friends contained 8 ex-members or suspended individuals from this church right now. 8 people in their group that have access to everything that they're writing and sharing, access if they've shared that friendship with another person. 8 ex-members in that one person's email, or that person's listing of friends. Well over half of everybody's listing of friends that I looked at on MySpace or Facebook, well over half had at least one ex-member or suspended member in their list. Now, I can explain how that happens. They're not purposely going out, I don't believe. I hope not. Trying to find ex-members to chat with. But you don't have access to church administration records that tell you when somebody is suspended or made an ex-member. And so you just continue to chat with them. You continue to share photos, share information, unknowing, of course, that they're now ex-members. Now, it's really not your fault, is it? God left some of those enemies there. And after a while, well, they started to mix with them. Started to practice some of their religion. Started to get engaged and maybe even married. And it didn't pull those worldly people back into the church. It dragged Israel into 8 years of captivity. Don't fool yourself. You're not going to bring them back in. That is not how God does things. I found addresses, pictures, phone numbers. If I would have spent $9.95, I had enough information to steal the identity of a couple students with the information that they posted on their Facebook pages. $9.95 is all I would have had to spend. And I would have had enough to cause you a lot of trouble. And I'm the dope in knowing how to do that. There are people out there that are professional, that make their living by doing such things. We have one employee on staff who had his identity stolen a few years ago, and it cost him several thousand dollars in today's terms, and countless hours of effort trying to repair the damage done when somebody stole his identity. It does happen to God's people. We are not immune. When I pulled up the sex offender registry, using the headquarters zip code, 23 names came up. And I believe 11 of them live within 3 miles of this campus. We are protected by God. But don't be naive, brethren. Satan has surrounded God's people with all kinds of risk and filth. Are we immune to Satan's attack? Are you kidding me? We are Satan's number one target. Don't fool yourself that it doesn't happen to people in God's church. Don't think that we're somehow protected in some miraculous way. We are when we're obedient to God. When we step outside of that authority, that protection, we are on our own. Have you parents looked at your child's profile on the social networking sites? Have you noticed the pretty young girls? The handsome young men? In their list of friends? Those that are not in God's church? Have you looked at the pictures? I have. Are you not concerned about their influence on your children? I'm not saying that all of them are evil or bad, but do they provide a godly influence in your child's life? Especially one that's really not being monitored by you? Do you have that much confidence in that list of friends? Some of the young people that I looked at worldwide had hundreds of friends in their group. Parents, let me remind you, God holds me responsible for their protection, for their education, for their upbringing. The child rearing book that says, when a child is entirely too young to discern right from wrong, good from evil, his parents have the God-given responsibility to make his decisions for him. If your child doesn't know what they're doing, God holds the parent responsible. Is it wrong for us to make decisions for our children? Shouldn't they be able to make their own decisions? Should we be making character decisions for somebody else? What if they protest? What if they rebel? Should that stop us? Go to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. This is not an easy message to hear. And I think one of the things that makes it so difficult is that most people aren't using this wrong. They're not engaging in evil activity. Maybe they very closely monitor their friends, but they're still playing around in this world. Do we hold back from correcting our children out of fear? Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and let not your soul spare for his crying. Don't neglect the duty of being a parent out of fear that your child will cry, that they'll rebel against it. This proverb warns us that if we take that approach, if we're worried about those tears, if we're worried about the way that they're going to respond, well, it shows us that there's a day coming when there is no hope, because they're already gone. They're already out of your control. We chasten while there is hope. I think sometimes parents are afraid to lay down the law with their children. It's something I struggle with. We must take the approach of tough love. God does. 8 years of captivity. The Great Tribulation. Other scriptures that we'll read about today. God uses tough love if that's what's required. God doesn't back down with tears or fear of rebellion. God enforces his law and tells the parents they must enforce that law. It's their responsibility. It's going to be a lot easier for our children to receive correction from a loving parent than from the world that's going to abuse them, than from a world that could ultimately strip them of their God-given potential. In a book entitled Cyberspying, it says, since most children are out there alone, They are without the moral and ethical guidance of their more experienced parents. Instead of learning from the actions and examples of their families, children are led to learn and adapt what they see from their peers. There is often a very wide gap between most traditional family values and morals and those shown by the millions of online netizens. Encountering this ethical chasm, especially young, impressionable, and alone, can produce confusion, desire, rebellion, and often lead to trouble. Think about sexting for a moment. What family is going to sit there and take nude pictures of themselves and send it to their family members? Nobody's going to do that. But if you aren't watching your children, if you're not taking that responsibility on yourselves, then they're going to learn from their peers. Even a worldly authority can see that. We have addressed this problem before in sermons, in articles, in literature, but the problems continue to resurface, and it proves something. Parents, you're not fulfilling your responsibility. You are not being aggressive enough. You are not following up on your children enough. Some of you might be, and congratulations, and that's wonderful, but some are not. You young people, you're not listening to God's warning message. There's more of you using these sites today than when we last addressed this problem. That's a pretty awful statistic in my mind. It shows me that you're not listening. You somehow think you're immune to those dangers that exist out there. So if parents aren't going to do their jobs, if young people refuse to listen, then God says He will intervene. The church will take a stronger stance because parents don't understand how severe this risk is. That's the God-given responsibility of the church. Proverbs chapter 29. I'll prove that to you. Proverbs chapter 29. Verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. A child left to himself does bring his mother to shame. The article that I read at the start of the message, children left to themselves, well, led to their death. That's true on a physical level. But the church, as you know and as I know, is portrayed as the mother of us all. God's church will not leave God's children alone to make decisions for themselves. God's church will make decisions when children prove, and when I say children, I could be talking about an adult that doesn't understand the consequences of messing around with these sites. God will not leave His children alone. Especially children that can't discern right from wrong. You can look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. King David was rebuked by Nathan, by God, because he brought shame on the nation of Israel. Shame on God's name. Shame on David's family name. He gave Satan room to accuse and discredit God because of his sin. That's what we're talking about. The fruits speak for themselves. More than once, a young person's future in the church has been affected by what we've seen online. It can affect your church status. It can affect whether or not you come to PYC. It will affect whether or not you come to God's college, whether or not you're employed by the church, and honestly, whether or not you're employed by any other self-respecting company out there. Yes, companies do research Facebook, Beboo, MySpace, Zanga, all those sites. It's part of a process that a lot of employers are going through now, making sure that they aren't tarnishing their reputation by the employees they have on staff. Now, I didn't read an article about Facebook where earlier this year they tried to change the terms and conditions. When you sign up for Facebook and you post photos and addresses and comments online, do you know that that becomes the property of Facebook? Have you read those terms and conditions? Do you realize you can delete your profile, but they can legally keep it? They can sell that information? They can use it against you? You agreed to it when you signed up for that account. Now, it's raising a lot of angst right now with the attorneys, and it goes back and forth. But you know what? They don't have to change, because they've already got 200 million Facebook users that have agreed to those terms. 200 million people that perhaps have put up their personal information, shared it widely, and gave them legal license to use it however they want. Mr. Armstrong said in an article, "Your Children, Future Gods," Good News article, 1979, "Brethren, God's church is not showing even half the growth it should have from the oncoming generation of our members. This shows we have neglected the teaching of our children. When God has called you for a special service in backing and proclaiming the gospel to the world by God's church, He intended that your children should also be called and enter into the work of God's church. This is not a new problem. That second generation that doesn't follow the examples of the first, where are those children today? God gave us the Plain Truth About Childrearing booklet, which is a wonderful booklet. It's not just about spanking your children. It's about education. It's about love, nurture, and yes, correction. It's God's equation in raising children. It gives specific examples. It teaches general principles. It explains a parent's responsibility and a child's. And it does address discipline very effectively. Time-tested, proven methods of child rearing. Proverbs chapter 23. Verse 13 says, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if you beat him with the rod, he shall not die. You shall beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell." That's God's perspective on spanking, on discipline, on correction. It's not going to kill them if administered properly in love, in an educated approach. It actually saves them. If we attack this issue of being just horribly careless on the internet, if we address this now with our young people, then there's a chance that they will be part of that righteous generation that is not plagued by these sins. And I'm not saying that the first generation is more righteous, but I'm saying that if we raise our kids right, they should be in the church. They would be with us. They will be with us unless some other problem comes up. This applies to every aspect of life. I'm not saying if you take your kids off Facebook, you're guaranteeing them the kingdom. I think you understand that. But I will say if you neglect these areas, then you are putting at risk their future. And I speak to young people that are making decisions on your own. You risk supporting God's work by not listening to His commandments and judgments and statutes. That's what's at stake here. Proverbs 22, verse 6. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." That's the only way we can effectively counter Satan's attack on technology. Start when they're young. Stick with it all the way through. Don't give up because it's hard for you to understand. Don't be discouraged. Stick with it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he gets older and tested with something that should be a whole lot more serious in their life, then they're going to have the character to choose God's way. You can look at Numbers chapter 32 on your own. it tells us there that our sins find us out. And oftentimes, that's what happens. We're not, as ministers, up there poking around looking for trouble, looking to find what you guys are posting, what's being said. God reveals it. And it usually comes at the hand of a concerned member or youth that alerts the ministry, and then we go through this whole cycle again. God wants us to address our sins. That's what the days of unleavened bread are all about. Not only to acknowledge the sins, not to just acknowledge the problem, but to do something about it. To make a change. To choose God's way. We're addressing this problem today because it does affect God's church. It's affecting it right now. And what's happening are activities that are against God's commandments. They're against God's judgments and statutes. Let me give you some examples. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Let me just give you an example or two in the time we have remaining to show you how you can violate God's law on these social networking sites. Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them, for they that are such serve not the eternal Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto them, unto all men. I'm glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you be wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning the evil. Being a Bible scholar and an expert at prayer, and maybe take a little time away from developing web pages and profiles on social networking sites. Maybe focus a little more attention on reading a classic book or sitting down and writing Mr. Turgeon a letter after camp. Or writing to somebody you met at the feast. We're drawing a picture. Focus on those things that are good. And start to turn your minds away from those things that are evil. God disfellowships people because they live contrary to His law. And they're not only living contrary to it, they've proven that they will not repent. And so God will disfellowship a person to bring them to repentance. Not to just cast them aside. God has a formula. Those that are living out there in a disfellowship condition, some of them are actually trying to drag you down with them. Are you aware of that? Are your children strong enough to stand up to Satan the devil? Look at verse 18 again there. It says toward the end there, and by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Well, they might write nice poems. They might put up good pictures or friendly music. Or maybe come across in a very sweet way. Well, I just want to still talk to you. I still need to have some connection back to God's church. My parents won't talk to me. I can't go to services. Whatever they use, it deceives the simple. It gets you to question if that person was treated right. It gives Satan that little foothold that he needs later. They might not drag you out with a poem or a letter of encouragement, but they can cause you to start to doubt. And they are causing you to violate what God says. God says, avoid them. Need I remind you that over half of the profiles I looked at have some ex-members or suspended members in them? One of you in this room has eight. Eight people. And I obviously didn't check everybody. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 6, you can read it on your own. It says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly, and not after the tradition he has received from us. Let me read you a proposed announcement for the Pastor General's report from another regional director. As Pastor General Gerald Furey mentioned in his January 2009 sermon entitled Avoiding Satan's Deception, each of us must use discernment and caution in dealing with those that have left God's church. This includes not only being careful with baptized ex-members, but also being wary of non-baptized teenagers and young adults that have chosen to depart from the church. In other words, in most cases, those of us who remain in the PCG, whether young or old, baptized or non-baptized, are not to have any casual or ongoing contact with anyone that has left this church, whether those ex-PCGers are young, old, baptized, or unbaptized. By casual contact, we mean any sort of communication, whether it be in person, over the phone, via text messaging, or through the internet, or by some other means. The main reason for this reminder is because it has come to our recent attention that several ex-PCG youth have been trying to remain in contact primarily via internet chat rooms and social networking websites such as MySpace and Facebook with some of the youth that are still attending in the PCG. We know what's going on. Please know that for very clear and specific biblical reasons, that in the majority of cases, everyone in the PCG, young and old alike, must cut off regular contact with those that have left the PCG, whether or not those people are technically classified as Laodicean. Parents, please monitor your children and teens closely, and especially supervise them when they are using the internet. Help protect them from the potentially bad influences of those that have left God's church, not to mention the other dangers and negative satanic influences that exist on the web. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1 said, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not that is named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and if not, rather mourned that he has done this deed that might be taken away from among you. Verse 3, for verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That is God's tough love. God says, cast them out. Give them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's tough love. Because God is interested in saving his spirit. God has a plan that he's outlined in Romans 16, 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 Corinthians 5. God knows how to correct his children. Don't fool yourself that you know better than God. Some of you young people here told me that you know of other young people that knowingly communicate with other ex-members. You are violating these laws. Do you know better than God? Are you going to save them? No. You're dulling the corrective sword of God. You're interfering with God. That's what you're doing. Don't fool yourself that you're helping them in some way. You don't know better than God. And God sees what's going on. And he's addressing it. In Revelation 12, verse 9, you know what it says. Satan has deceived the whole world. 95% of God's people have been deceived. They're in rebellion against God. Now, it couldn't be any more clear to me that human beings, and even those in God's church, are not capable of outfoxing Satan. It seems to me that humanity in general grossly underestimates Satan's deceptive powers and his ability to draw you out of God's family. When I was preparing this message, I asked several young people for their input, and I thanked them for their honesty and their willingness to come forward, and they were very helpful. And again, I will say that most everybody I looked at, from my perspective, was fine, but you're playing in a dirty environment. But I will be honest with you, I was shocked at how naive some of our young people are. Yes, 99 out of 100 of you don't use the site to communicate with disfellowshipped ex-members, though you still have them listed in your group of friends. Yes, the internet is not sinful. It is the wrong use of the internet that's the problem. But God's people are misusing it. Some have argued that we shouldn't make broad, sweeping, uneducated, uninformed policies and statements about social networking sites. I caution you to be careful, not to be too confident about your position, about your level of understanding. Don't be so sure you know better than God. I've counseled with some of those that are no longer with us. Some of those that were pulled away by these sites. You haven't done that. Those people that were pulled away by those sites are now using those tools to attack you and to attack me. And that's exactly what they're doing. Don't be so quick to defend those tools. Some are pretty quick to dismiss the risk. Young people and parents alike. Matthew 18. Matthew 18 and verse 2. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of God. That's going the opposite direction that this world would lead you. Verse 5, and whoso shall receive one such child in my name receives me. Listen to verse 6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believes in me, it were better for him that a millstone be hung about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. If we offend one of God's called out children with our MySpace page or Facebook or Bebu or a photo that you share, God says it'd be better if you were dead. That's how God looks at this. Woe unto the world, he says, because of offenses, for it must need be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. Wherefore, if your hand or your foot offend you, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Is it worth the risk? Do you need MySpace that bad? Or Facebook? Is it that essential to your survival and your spiritual development that you're willing to risk one of these little ones? God says, I think I would rather cut it off and figure out some other way to communicate. Be careful about jumping to the defense of these sites. We had better see the facts. They are affecting God's church. Just count how many people you know who have left the church. And I'm not saying it's all tied into social networking or email or cell phones, but you know the influence that that media has on young people and old people alike. Why is the church taking such a strong position on this issue when so many of you are not misusing? Why are we doing that? Christ continues here in verse 12. How think you, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which has gone astray? And if so be that he finds it, truly I say unto you, he rejoices more for that sheep than for the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That's why we're willing to make broad sweeping policies. Because we are concerned about that one alone child at home whose parents aren't watching. That young adult that thinks they know better than God, that's about to be snatched by Satan. That's why God's church is taking action. Mr. Fleury's asked me to enforce a strict policy which restricts and forbids the use of social network sites on church-owned equipment. That means you will not have access to social networks on the college network or on the church's network. If you use a church computer or the church connection to the internet, you must cease using that equipment on those sites immediately. We will enforce this policy. It boggles my mind that civil authorities, nations, see the obvious and clear danger of these sites, and yet some of our people seem oblivious. The Germans, the rod of God's anger, sees the danger that exists out there and is passing laws to protect their people. Have you noticed that you don't find a minister with a Facebook page? Do you find ministers sending out group emails filled with gossip and statements that are inaccurate? No. Is it because the ministers are more righteous than you? No. It's because we have to deal with the consequences, the effect that these tools have on God's people. We have to clean up the mess that Satan leaves behind of broken families, young people that can't come to camp, that can't come to God's college. Once you counsel through a case or two like that, you kind of lose your taste for these sites. The Apostle Paul said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. God will protect his children. God will use his government to protect his children. I beg you, parents, I beg you, take a closer look at your children's internet activity. I beg you, young people, count the costs. Decide for yourself with God. Reason with him instead of with your peers. Reason with God and see if using these sites is strengthening your character with him or if it's pulling you down. Humble yourself before God, who's trying to save you from Satan's attack. I haven't had time to even address pornography. It's a whole sermon of it by itself. Like I said at the start of today's sermon, it's not the thing that's evil. It's the misuse of that thing that's evil. In almost every case that I looked at was innocent. Nothing too shocking other than the fact that people had dissidents and ex-members in their group. But again, I think there's reason for that. I realize you're probably not actively communicating with them. But do you know which of your friends are suspended or ex-members? We've been working on developing features for the church's websites to create an outlet for you young people and older people alike to come and chat and share photos and communicate with one another. The church encourages communication. The Philadelphians are known for that. If you come to PYC, if you go to the feast, if you read our articles, you see that we strongly encourage communication and staying in touch, helping one another where you can to strengthen the body. But choose the medium carefully. We are struggling to keep up with everything that's being asked of us, but we are working on our websites. We will hopefully very soon have the capacity to our database to make sure that those that are using the church's chat rooms are worthy of being there, that they're not suspended or in some type of negative church administration status. We are working to get that done. Please be patient. This is Satan's world, though. Be aware. Be aware of what's out there. We are in the last hour. You can read Revelation 18, verses 4 through 5. You know what it says. Come out of her, my people, lest you be partakers of her sins. God warns us to get out of Babylon before he destroys it. Before it destroys us. Take some time during the days of unleavened bread and examine how you use the internet. And make sure, absolutely certain, that you are in line with God's approach. And be sure that you are aware of Satan's subtle attack against you.